1 Samuel chapter 19. First Samuel chapter 19. I'm going to jump around a little bit in this chapter, and we'll start off there in verse number 1. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David, and Jonathan told David, saying, "My father seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore I pray thee, take heed to thyself unto the morning, and abide in the secret place, and hide thyself. I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that will I tell thee." Jonathan spake good of David, and unto Saul his father, and said unto him, "Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee were very good. For he did put his life in his hand, and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause?" And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan and saw and swear, "As the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain." Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. And there was a war, and David went out and fought against the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul and his house, and with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain." So Michal let David down through the window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He is sick." Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, "Bring him to me in the bed, and I may slay him." When the messengers come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said unto Michal, "Why hast thou deceived me so and sent away mine enemy that he has escaped?" And Michal answered Saul. He said unto me, "Let me go. Why should I kill thee?" So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel to Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naoth. Let's go ahead and pray. And Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the message tonight. Lord, we pray that it be help, that it be encouragement, Lord, that it would draw us closer to you. I pray that you would do the work that needs to be done, Lord. I beg you that you work even in spite of me. I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit. Lord, may this, again, be a help to us, Lord. I love you, and I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so when we come into chapter 19, David's life is taking sort of a drastic turn here for the worst. Things have been going great for him. Really, up until chapter 18, things started to go south on him when you get into chapter 18. As we know, he's still just a young man at this point. Chapter 17 was the battle with Goliath. And that's where the notoriety of David began to raise up. They won the great battle there against the Philistines. And Saul began to take notice of him at that time. And jealousy began to hit King Saul. And David ends up becoming basically a commander here of this army at such a young age. He had great wisdom. The Lord was with him. And, you saw the Lord's hand all over him. And so we get into chapter 19. Chapter 18, Saul also tried to kill David one time. He had a javelin in his hand already before and threw it at him. Missed. David took off. And that's where you have Jonathan now coming back and trying to get with his dad and say, listen, this guy used to rejoice because of him. What are you doing? He's already had David try and trick him into death by going and trying to take on 100 Philistines by killing 100 of them. And Saul promised his daughter's hand in marriage. David goes and kills 200 instead of just 100. So anyhow, he was making Saul incredibly nervous. But Jonathan talks to him, and as usual, Saul is so up and down with his thoughts, never consistent with any of them. And he agrees with Jonathan. Now, at the time he agrees with him, that is what Saul really believed. He wasn't trying to deceive Jonathan at that time, although he certainly was a deceiver. He had some peace about it at that time. Said, "All right, you're right, man. What am I doing? I can't do this." But as the case is in many times in our life, it doesn't take much, and he's flipped right back. What happened was the same thing. Battles came up, David goes out, and he's a hero once again. And Saul's jealousy acts up once again. And so, next time he's in David's presence, once again he tries to kill him. But they know this is different. Even Jonathan knew this was different. And so David escapes, and Saul determines he's going to be dead by morning. He's had enough. He sends messengers in the morning. He's going to kill him. And of course, Michal, David's wife, recognized it, sent David out, and David escapes from the hand of Saul, and he heads to Samuel. He goes to the preacher's house. Had we read the rest of the chapter, the Lord miraculously intervenes and protects him and does not allow Saul to get him. And that's going to be true of his life for the next several years. It's going to be God's hand of protection upon the life of David. And so, no doubt, David at this time was going to need some comfort. He's going to need some counsel. He's going to need some companionship. His life all of a sudden is much different than what it was just days prior. It has changed greatly. He's going from being the hero of the nation to now the king of the nation doing his best to try and kill him. And this was a man who was actually incredibly loyal to King Saul. And so, anyhow, the trouble comes in. And David heads off to the preacher, and I think it was a great thing that he did. Many times I think when trouble comes, one thing you want to hear from is from God. You want to know that he's still there. You want to know that he cares. And David no doubt was wondering those same things because if David's had such a close walk with God, this was a man after God's own heart. So David was seeking someone who, like him, loved God and feared God. So David heads to see Samuel. And he also found the protection that he needed while he was there. So David certainly did well by going to seek counsel with all that was taking place. Matter of fact, look over in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, "A wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel." That's what David is doing here. He's going to Samuel. Not only does he need the comfort, but he needs the counsel that's going to come with it. He knows who Samuel is. And again, he's being led. He has nowhere to live right now, basically. He's literally been thrown out of his house. I'm sure he's understanding that he can't head back to Bethlehem. That's way too obvious to head back to his father's house. Nor does he want to be in trouble into his father's house by showing up at that place. So he goes to the one man he knew, he believed could at least provide some counsel and some comfort, and that was Samuel. It's always wise to seek good counsel. Again, many times it's hard to see God's hand in the middle of troubled times. It's during those times we can make some really poor decisions. And so now let's break this down a little bit. Let's talk first about the burden of David, what David was facing. Again, even though David was being used of God, he was still facing some tremendous burdens here, but the Lord had a reason for all of them. I mean, you can think of all the trials he had going through here with King Saul, much to his surprise. David did not see any of this coming. David's interest was never in a position within the kingdom, even though he knew that he was anointed at a very young age to be the next king of Israel. That's already taken place. That's been done. But he's never seeking a position. He was always just somebody who was simply seeking what God wanted and God directed. And it started off great. He takes on Goliath. God blesses him with tremendous wisdom in the battlefield. And God's hand was all over David. As a matter of fact, look what made Saul nervous. Go back in 1 Samuel chapter, go to the previous chapter. Which verse is it here? Oh, I'm in 2 Samuel. That's why that makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. Verse 14. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. I mean, it made the wisdom that David had made Saul nervous. I mean, Saul recognized there's something different about him, and it made him nervous. But anyway, throughout all this, everything that was beginning to take place in his life, one thing that David was holding to was his walk with God and the wisdom that God was giving him. He behaved himself wisely. And God allowed David to go through these trying times because he was going to be the next king of Israel. He was preparing David for what lied ahead. Again, I found this poem. Let me read this in relation to this, what we're seeing take place with David. It says, "Pressed out of measure and pressed to all length, pressed so intensely it seems beyond strength, pressed in the body and pressed in the soul, pressed in the mind till dark surges roll, pressed by foes and pressure by friends, pressure on pressure till life nearly ends, pressed into knowing no helper but God, pressed into loving the staff and the rod, pressed into liberty where nothing clings, pressed into faith for impossible things, pressed into living a life in the Lord, pressed into living a Christ life outpoured." Many times that's what takes place. How God, when, a lot of times when God puts burdens in our life, now He won't put sin in your life, but He will put burdens in your life. He never promises not to. He knows how He can use them in your life more than anything else. Again, it's also interesting that most think that the section we're reading here in 1 Samuel is the same time that David wrote Psalm 59. Let's turn over and read Psalm 59 to get David's mind during this time frame. So this is an interesting glimpse into what David was thinking when all this was taking place. And again, David was a man, we've went through the life of David before. He was a man of different highs and lows. But nonetheless, this is definitely, even though he's has this tremendous burden, it's still a high point in his life. He says, "Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul, that they might gather against me, and not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold. Thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressor, Selah. They return at evening and make a noise like a dog, and go round about the day. Behold, they belch out their mouth, swords in their lips, for who they say doth hear. But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. The God of my mercy shall prevent me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. Stay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power, and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride. And for the cursing and lying which they speak, consume them in wrath, consume them, that they may not be. Let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth. Selah, at evening let them return, and let them make a noise like a dog and go round about the city. Let them wander up and down for meat and grudge if they be not satisfied. But I will sing of thy power, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy." So you can begin to see a glimpse into David's mind right here in Psalm 59, and where he was still maintaining such a strong faith in God and simply praying to God and begging God for his defense, even though he had enemies lying in wait round about to try and take him. And he has no army with him. He doesn't have his mighty men yet. None of that's assembled. He's alone and he's by himself. That's where he's at this point in time. And he's turning to the Lord. Again, so he has a lot of burdens on his life right now with what's taking place. And in fact, his life does have burdens, but it's not a burden itself. That's not true. Do not let your life, David didn't, and it's a good thing David didn't do this, he never would have made it to be king of Israel. David never let his life be defined by this moment. You don't allow your life to be defined by a burden. That's not what David did here. That changes everything in your life. That changes perspective. That becomes controlling. Burdens happen, but we don't let our life be about the burdens. Again, sometimes the burdens we carry are from the Lord, but sometimes it's something the devil puts in our path, and you just simply decide to pick it up. So David, when all this is taking place, he decides to go and see the preacher. He goes to see Samuel. Again, he just had to sneak out of his house. He needs somewhere to go. He needed encouraged. That's what he needed. He needed some counsel, and he needed encouraged. And so what he did was he made a great decision. He says, I am going to go find Samuel. And he did. He was getting the encouragement he needed. He was getting the counsel he needed. And I think he was learning. I don't know what Samuel told him, but we know they traveled, so they talked. Samuel knew Saul very well. They were close, of course. Samuel met David the first time, of course, when he went to Jesse's house to anoint him the next king, and he was surprised as anybody at the one the Lord was choosing. So it'd be interesting, the conversation that took place between Samuel and David as they traveled on this road. I think it would serve for a foundation for the time to come. But we do know this, and perhaps the conversation went that route. We do know the Lord was using this time in David's life to almost build a foundation of what was to come. A foundation where David would learn to depend upon God. A foundation where he would continue to see, as he did as a young man, when he faced different things as a young man with the lion and the bear and Goliath, he really had no burdens on his life. That wasn't taking place. But when he becomes the king of Israel, he's going to know burdens. The Lord knows that. He hasn't faced that too much yet. I mean, up until the time he's been 16, 17 years old, it's been a pretty good life. And the Lord had recognized his heart for God. The Lord saw all that in David. And he knows when he becomes king, he's going to face a lot. He's going to have people that are going to hate him. The responsibility will solely rest upon him. So he knows he's going to face burdens. So now comes a preparation time, a foundation time, when he will learn a dependence upon God as a result of burdens. Again, you can think of the foundation of a skyscraper that needs to stand tall. Well, David's going to be, you know, the tallest man in Israel, if you will, the most important man in Israel. He's going to need a great foundation if he's going to last. And I was going over this afternoon. I remembered when I preached on the series on going through Matthew, the two builders, the wise man and the foolish man. And how, of course, the wise man built upon the rock, the foolish man built upon the sand, the storms came and everything collapsed. And when I did preparation for that sermon, I did study on the importance of foundation. So I pulled that into this. It was dealt with the world's tallest building, which is in Dubai. And it was opened up, the building just opened up in 2010. It is 2,717 feet tall. That's more than a half mile going into the sky. Incredible height. It easily overshadowed the previous tallest building, which was in Taiwan, which is only 1,671 feet. So we're almost a third more than that. They usually go like a foot over it. They always want. I mean, they went another 1,100 feet above it is what they did. And it was only 1,600 feet to begin with. Incredible. So it stands double the height of the Empire State Building. Maybe two of those on top of each other. 12,000 people work in the building. It costs $1.5 billion to build. Really is incredible. It has 160 floors. The previous one had 108 floors. Of course, its elevator goes 40 miles an hour. That's a pretty good elevator right there. If you're from Michigan, that's fairly fast. Kind of like the Ohio State running back the other day. He was fairly fast. I got to get back to this somehow now. Anyhow, while almost everything you read about the building focuses on the structure itself, for that message, I wanted to know more about the foundation. So I Googled about the foundation of that building. Fascinating. Here's what that foundation is made of. It really is incredible to be able to support a structure right like that. Again, the foundation, in the article, talk about how without this, this building is nothing. It would crumble under so many different circumstances, would cause it to fall because of how huge the building is. So the foundation underneath the ground extends 164 feet deep underneath it. They use 58,900 cubic yards of concrete, which weighed 120,000 tons. It took 12 months alone just to work on the foundation every day. To have the foundation in place for what they were building. You know what's going on with David right now? It's the building of the foundation for what is to come. It's the building of the foundation. Now, it's during this time, though, when you're going through different things like this, like David, you must be careful of decisions that you make. You have to be careful where your thoughts go. You have to be careful what you're doing. Again, David could have let his thoughts run back and said, why did I not just stay in Bethlehem? You know, I had it good. You know, Jesse had a respected family. You know, it was known. I mean, life for David, he knew. I mean, now he has javelins being thrown at him. His part of an army is after him, and that's going to grow. It's not going to get any better for quite a while yet. And he could have just said, why don't I just go back to Bethlehem? But, of course, he didn't do that. He knew from the Lord's directing in his life what he was supposed to do. You know, maybe he could have let his thoughts, I wish I'd never killed Goliath or attempted anything. I wish I would have just stayed put. But those are all things he would have regretted. And what we see is in Psalm 59, how even during this time where he stayed focused and maintained his trust in God. Again, it's often during the difficult times that the Lord does use to refine us. We have the refiner's fires. He talks about that in several places, like in Job 23:10, throughout, how the Lord will use those times to refine. And that's primarily what he's doing in David's life. He's using it to build a foundation for his life for what is to come for the next king of Israel. Again, look at Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 10. I hope this is verse, because now something's telling me it's not. Yeah, that is the verse. Good. Behold, it says, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. And that's true. It's being true here in David's life. And you can look back many times in your life where you had different burdens and difficult times and trials that you went through, and you can see how God can use those, where he was refining you through those trials of affliction in your life. Where he was either getting your attention, where he was, you know, working, doing what he needed to do. And again, we saw that, I think, in P&G, and especially in the first year. And the Lord knew everything that was to come, and everything that he had prepared for us to go through. It was, certainly was a trying time. You know, when you're in a place where there is no doctor, you learn to depend upon God to pray a whole lot more for your children. You know, when there's different things taking place. So many times the Lord puts you in a place where you have no choice like David did there, but to depend upon God. There was no mighty men yet. There was nothing. When he was let out of that window, he was alone. That's where he was. And again, many times there's different reasons why trials come. I think it's always good to figure out the source. Ask Job. Sometimes it is chastisement. In that case, what the Lord's trying to do is to get repentance in your life. That's the purpose of chastisement, is to lead to a measure of repentance in your life. You know, the church at Corinth was going through a ton of trials because the Lord was trying to get repentance in the church. Other times, maybe it's like Job, God is allowing it, but it's not a result of sin. It's for a purpose that we don't understand. And so it's different things that the Lord will allow to take place. But as we come through this, we learn some things about David, even though he's in the midst of this trial. And I think they're important to remember. And important, sometimes even some counseling, some people say they just don't understand. Everything in my life was right, everything was good, and then all this takes place. One, we learn from David, innocence does not protect you. Innocence does not protect you. The Bible never promises that one bit. It doesn't. Even though David was innocent, it did not assure his protection from burdens. In this world, there's a lot of innocent people who get hurt. It is a reality and it's a part of life. You know, we tend to think that bad things only happen to bad people, but that just simply isn't true. You know, we can get in the book of Ecclesiastes and develop that out more, but the reality is bad things happen to innocent people. Living a moral life doesn't necessarily protect you or help either. It won't allow for God's chastisement side of the house, but it still does not alleviate from burdens. David certainly lived up to this point a very moral life. But even as Jesus himself said, in this world, you will have tribulation. It will take place. So David's moral life didn't protect him from it. His innocence didn't protect him from it. Burdens happen. It is a part of life in the world we live in a sin-cursed earth. Love didn't protect him from it. It did not. His wife loved him. That did not protect David from the trials that he faced. She did her best to try and help him. And love certainly does protect to a certain degree, but there's simply times when it does not. That's just a reality. And by the way, as a side note here, you can't already see problems in the nation of Israel with Saul's leadership, because this is his daughter. Notice what she placed in the bed. It was an idol. Now, by the wording, it wasn't a false idol on the Baal. It was an idol they made unto God, which is still sin. That still breaks one of the commandments. But nonetheless, that's where they were. We can preach a whole other message going back to the Christ and the culture of how you can already see how they were allowing the culture around them to dictate how they worship God, just like we're seeing take place right now in our day, which is never right. And we see here, though, that God was also the source of David's protection. We saw David recognize it, especially as he concluded his prayer in the last two verses of Psalm 59, how he knew his defense, his shield was God from the real enemies that were literally trying to take his life. And we see that God directly intervened in that chapter to spare his life, because Saul certainly found out where David was and sent the men after him. But the Lord intervenes. It certainly is in a different way. I mean, they saw the prophets prophesying when the army went. They said the men, when he sent the men there, and they're like, this is where we're going. And so it really is incredible. So God directly intervened to help David. It was Abraham Lincoln who said this during the midst of the Civil War. My concern is not whether God is on our side. He said, my greatest concern is to be on God's side. Boy, he really had it right in his thinking there. He knew the key was simply for him to be right with God. That's what he's saying. Very good point. And of course, we see, as we read on the verses 19 and 20, that he had God's blessing. God was protecting David. It might not have been how David would have chosen this to go, but God's hand was still there. God's hand of protection was still on him. And it was a way that was according to God's plan that would allow David to grow so that he would be an effective king of the nation of Israel. Again, the fact is, even when we see God's blessing on David like we do in chapter 18, it reminds us that even though we do have burdens in this life, God still desires to bless us. Even though trouble comes, God doesn't always remove the trouble, but a lot of times he blesses us right in the midst of it. Again, so when you have those times of troubles and trials and burdens, remember, God still desires to bless. Don't forget that. And what you do is, as David did, you simply turn to the Lord during times of trouble and you watch what he does. You simply trust in him. That's what David did. And as we know, as we went through the life of David, David was flesh. He still had a sin nature, and that's going to come out later. There's going to be some times in his life when he's facing the same type of burdens, his life being threatened, and he gets wary in it, and he makes really bad decisions. But he recovers, as we know, and he goes there. So anyhow, a lot of great lessons here from the life of David when we look at his burdens, what he was facing, and how he responded.